We want to consider 1 Samuel 16 today, and 1 Samuel is a book that is about real people. We tend to forget that these people were made out of the same stuff we are. Their culture was very different, but they were very, very human, and we see their strengths and their weaknesses, but the hero on every page is not Samuel or David. They were flawed humans. The hero on every page is God. Their very real God as he reveals himself through his word. Now, our culture is obsessed with the outward appearance, with image. We know that, whether it's your image on Facebook, how you portray yourself to the world. But image can come back to bite you. It may not be reality. And so Lance Armstrong, 7 times Tour de France winner, cancer survivor, philanthropist, turned out to be a fraud, a liar, and a doper. And then the sad story of Manti Te'o. Any Notre Dame fans here? I know Drew is. But his girlfriend that he fell in love with online and talked to on the phone for hours and passed away in inspired championship-style football turned out not to exist. God has something different than the outward appearance, doesn't he? And as a generation of Christian young adults, I want to challenge you not to be just sucked in by the outward appearance and the image that's so important in our culture, but to have God's view of reality. That the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, as we'll see in 1 Samuel 16 today. Now, what is the Lord looking for? I want you to read with me a verse off the screen from Chronicles about what God is looking for today. If those letters are big enough, read them with me, starting for the eyes. Reading together, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God sees you. I love that name of God in Genesis. El-Roi, God sees me. And what is he looking for? A heart that is loyal to him. We want to learn about that in 1 Samuel 16 today and seek to apply that to our lives and our ministries. 1 Samuel, of course, is all about finding the right king. The book of Judges ends with the verse, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And in the Hebrew canon, the very next verse is 1 Samuel 1:1. Ruth comes later. It was not wrong for Israel to have a king. And in 1 Samuel 8, when they say, "Give us a king," God had predicted they would have a king. But what was wrong was the kind of king they wanted and why they wanted him. They said, "Give us a king like all the other nations, like the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Egyptians." More concerned about the things of the world and their culture than what would please God. And so God gave them their king. And he turned out to be, in a far greater way than they ever could have imagined, a king like all the other nations, King Saul. And as we come to chapter 16, we're going to learn about the rejection of Saul, and we're going to learn about God's kind of king. What's the kind of king that God is looking for? And in the process, we're going to learn 3 encouragements for being a man or a woman after God's own heart, which I trust is your longing to be your own man of God, your own woman of God. The first encouragement is to be what God wants you to be. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?'" We see the rejection of the king that the people had wanted. He looked so good in the outward appearance. He was head and shoulders above every Israelite. He certainly was a king that looked good, but he turned out to be like the other nations, even in his heart. He had absolutely no heart for God. And so glance back for a moment at chapter 13, verse 13. and see God's verdict on the king like the other nations. Chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." That's amazing. God said, your descendants, your dynasty would have lasted forever. Wow. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, and you've disobeyed, and you've shown that your heart is not for God's heart." Chapter 15, again, Saul is condemned for disobedience, and Samuel will again point his bony finger in Saul's face and say, "To obey is better than sacrifice. Don't use sacrificing these sheep as an excuse to disobey God. You know, saying that you're going to worship, saying you're going to go to church, saying you're going to do the outward rituals is no excuse for disobedience." But when you read chapter 15, Saul's reaction is so interesting. Samuel goes to offer the sacrifice and to execute the king Saul had not. And Saul comes after him and says, "I've sinned, yet honor me now before the elders and the people of Israel." The thing he was concerned about was how he looked to the other leaders in the nation and to his fellow Israelis. His heart was all about the outward appearance. Now, when we come to chapter 16, what would God's kind of king look like? What would that one that we've already seen in chapter 13 would be someone with God's own heart look like? And so we see the search. Verse 1 through verse 7, you see Samuel traveling to Bethlehem and his fear that Saul will find out and kill him. That's what kings did if they thought there was any rival. And so Samuel travels down to little Bethlehem, 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. God says, "Take a sacrifice with you, offer a sacrifice. That will be your reason for going in addition to anointing a king." And when he gets there, the elders of Bethlehem are fearful. They think maybe he's come to announce judgment. But he says, "No, I want the family of Jesse, and I want you to sanctify yourselves. Make sure you're ceremonially clean. Wash up. Get on your Sunday, go to meeting clothes. Something important is going to happen." We pick up the account in verse 6. "So it was when they came that Samuel looked at Eliab, the firstborn, and he said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him in the presence of the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his outward appearance or his physical stature, because I have rejected him.'" Don't make that mistake again. You've had a king that looked kingly on the outside, that was like all the other nations. That's not what I'm looking for. "The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's what I'm looking for. Not what impresses people, not the outward appearance, but the heart." If you will, your heart is the unseen part of you. The Hebrew word simply means the inner person, the real you. Sometimes it's translated mind, sometimes soul, sometimes spirit, often just heart. Your heart is the real you. We are persons that live in a body. Now, our body is very important for life in this dimension, in this world, but the real you is the person on the inside. If you will, the outward appearance is the tip of the iceberg. How much of the iceberg is under the water? 90%? That's the real you. The part no one sees but God. The Lord's already said in chapter 13, that's the kind of king he wants, someone who is after God's own heart. Namely, his heart is for God's heart. That's what's important. That's what's priority. That's the person God is looking for. And so they have to wait. Verse 8, they call the second born. The Lord says, neither is the Lord chosen this one. They call the third born, and by revelation to the prophet, no. And they go firstborn, secondborn, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, son. This is getting old, and Samuel must be wondering, God, what's the deal? You bring me here to Bethlehem to go through all this? And we skip down to verse 12, verse 11, where Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. Hebrew word can also be translated smallest. And we don't know if David was indeed the shortest in the family. In the context, it probably means youngest, but he may have been the smallest as well. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. We won't have the anointing, we won't have the sacrificial meal, nothing's going to happen. And so there they stand, waiting for this king that God wanted. None of the seven brothers were, even though they might have been the people's choice, were God's choice. The most unexpected was finally summoned. I enjoy the song about the shepherd boy that goes like this. One by one, Jesse's sons stood before the prophet. Their father knew a king would soon be found, and each one passed except the last. No one thought to call him. Surely he would never wear a crown. But when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Even though your life is filled with ordinary things, in just a moment he can touch you and everything will change. While others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Well, it wasn't the oldest, it wasn't the strongest that was chosen on that day. And yet giants fell and nations trembled when they stood in his way. Because when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. God saw David's heart out there in those sheep fields. We see David's heart when we read Psalms. Half of the Psalms, the words of this man revealing his heart. Oh, David wasn't perfect. He was a sinner. Pretty awful stuff David does sometimes when you study his life. But when he sinned, he repented. He was broken. And his heart was for God's heart. And so God sees that, and God says, that's my king. Bring him in. You can imagine how surprised David was when he got the word. You're wanted back at the ranch. You're wanted back home. Get back there just as quickly as you can. And so we see the rejection of man's king. We see the search for the right king, the explanation of what God is looking for, the wait, and then finally the anointing. Verse 13. Let's read 12 as well. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. The word is red. The only other person in the Old Testament that's called that is Esau. Probably referring to his red hair. That was unusual in that culture where almost, you know, Middle Easterners, almost everybody had black hair. And so evidently David was a redhead. Nothing personal, Dr. Anderson. But you may have something in common, King David. Bright eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, this is the one. By the way, verse 12 tells us that the right heart can be in a good looking person. But the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Then verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, the whole family standing around amazed. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went home to Ramah. And so as the olive oil, special anointing oil, trickled down over David's hair and onto his face and into his pores, if you will, the Spirit of God came upon him. That's not salvation. In the Old Testament context, that's the anointing for kingship. And in the next verse, it's going to say that King Saul loses the Spirit, loses the anointing for kingship. And that's why David says in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He wasn't talking about losing salvation. He was talking about losing that enablement to be the king that God gave him in this occasion and that Saul lost because of his disobedience. Be what God wants you to be. I want to encourage your students to focus on being a man of God or woman of God, no matter what anybody else does. I think of our second-born daughter when she was 24 years old. She was in graduate school. She was working in a restaurant to pay her bills, and she and her almost fiancé broke up. It was the second heartbreaking time in her life because it was the second relationship that she really thought she was going to marry the guy, and then they broke up, and her heart was heavy. And you know, as dad, I was saying the right things. I was saying, it's better to wait for the right one, and it's better to want something that you don't have than have something you don't want, and that's all true. But she was wondering if God, you know, maybe wanted her to be single for the rest of her life, even though that wouldn't have been her choice. And we had a guest speaker, Bob Spradling, spoke at our church on a Sunday night, and he spoke about the love story of Jacob and Rachel. And he just said, Rachel was just out watering the sheep, and along came the love of her life. And my wife went home and got on the phone that night and called Erica and said, you just keep watering your sheep. Well, she wasn't watering sheep. She was in grad school, waitressing at IHOP. But you just keep being what God wants you to be. And leave the rest in God's hands. Just to finish the story real quick, 2 months later, a girlfriend of hers came up to her in the library and said, could I give your email address to a guy that my fiancé went to Moody Bible Institute with? And she trusted him, so she said yes. And 10 months later, they were married. And she's married to a man in ministry. And if you be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go. Maybe it's to marry somebody in ministry. Maybe it's to be single. But it's always best if you leave it in God's hands. And we get so focused on finding the right person or what we're going to do, God says, be what I want you to be. Have your heart for my heart. The second encouragement is, if you will be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go. Let's finish out the chapter, verse 14. But the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and a distressing or evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. God is in charge of all spirits. Read Job. Even Satan has to get permission from God for anything that he does. God is absolutely sovereign. And so there's probably a demon that God allowed or sent to Saul as a judgment. Verse 16, let now our master, they say to him, command your servants who are with you to seek out a man who's skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he'll play with his hand, and when the evil spirit from God is upon you, you shall be well. They knew what is common knowledge in Old Testament times, that music can have a spiritual ministry. Just read 2 Kings 3, when Elisha is dealing with some bad kings, and he wants to get in the right frame of mind to receive a revelation for the situation. He says, bring me a harpist. So all you music majors, remember that. Music's valuable. In many ways, psychologically, mentally, spiritually. And so they acknowledge that maybe a musician can help. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man to play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who's skilled in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Hey, look, all we need is a musician. This guy's way overqualified. Quite a resume gets listed off. But what I want to ask you, students, is how did somebody just so happen to know that David could fit the bill musically, bring him in? You be what God wants you to be, and he'll get you where he wants you to go. If Saul had known for a moment that David had just been anointed to be the next king, you think he'd have let him come? But God wants to get David into the very court of the nation. And if you'll be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go. It's amazing. Just so happened. Somebody knows and says, well, let's go get this guy. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who's with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Later, Saul would hate David, become jealous of David. But right now, he likes the young man. It says he loved him. It says he saw his military qualifications, made him an armor bearer as well. It's amazing how David gets the word out in the sheep fields, now you're wanted for the court of the king. Because if you'll be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go. Not only that, let's finish the chapter, verse 22. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he's found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, and David would take the harp, don't picture a huge harp in an orchestra like today, probably the handheld kinnor in the crook of the arm, more like a guitar or maybe a banjo today, playing happy praise music. And David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the evil, distressing, judging spirit would depart from him. Saul was refreshed. It had psychological benefits. It had spiritual benefits. It was, if you will, just what the doctor ordered. And a third encouragement is this. If you'll be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go and enable you to do what he wants you to do. David has a musical ministry that was greatly used in the life of the troubled king. Next verse, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and chapter 17 becomes the next thing that God wanted David to do. Not only the musical ministry, but the military victory. And David and Goliath. And in chapter 17, read it and look for what David says. David doesn't speak a word in chapter 16. But in chapter 17, his heart comes out not only by what he does, but by what he says. That he cares about the glory of God. And when that's been shamed, he's going to do something about it so that all the nations may know the God of Israel. He had a heart for God. It's so easy for us to get this reversed. Our culture focuses on do, 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 and go, go, go. And God wants us to focus on, first and foremost, the heart of the matter. To be what God wants you to be. Students, it's easy to become list checkers. And I know spiritual disciplines are very important. But I've fallen into the trap before of checking off a list of stuff and my heart wasn't in it. And I've been guilty of being so busy in the ministry that I've let my heart grow cold towards the Master. And I want to challenge you. Some of you are married students. And it's easy to say, I want to be a good husband or a good wife. And so that means I got to do this and this and this and this. And God says, what's your heart towards your mate? Is your heart really towards them? Is your heart towards your children? Is your heart towards God? If you will be what God wants you to be, he'll get you where he wants you to go. He'll help you do what he wants you to do. As we think about our theme for the year, Servants of Righteousness, it starts here. To quote from Dan Hanshew's Introspect article, to live right like God sees it means that we must know right, commit our heart to do right, and then act on that decision. Starts in the heart. Being a Christ follower means being in love with Jesus Christ. And that's not hard because he's the most lovable, glorious being in the universe. And we can forget that in all of our busyness, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Bow with me for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for these dear students who are serving you and equipping for future service. God, I pray that they would be what you want them to be. And then, Lord, I know you'll get them where you want them to go and help them do what you want them to do. Students, as you pray, I just want to challenge you to recommit your life to be a man of God or a woman of God. No matter what anybody else does, not to focus on pleasing people, but to be in love with God. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you will, if your heart is in love with him. Heavenly Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. And I pray for each of our hearts. If there's one here that needs Jesus as their Savior, to start that relationship with you, to be declared righteous, forgiven by accepting Jesus, Lord, draw them to yourself. And for all of us that know you, draw our hearts to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.